Thank you, Reed. I appreciate that prayer and a reminder of the fact that we are speaking for these couple of weeks, last week and today, on our vision and mission statement that we have established for Oak Grove, and to see about how we are doing with this and how we may want to work at that in a little different way in the future. You have on the back of your bulletin a little outline of our purpose, our mission, and our vision statement. And I want you to just note that for a moment, please. Our purpose is to glorify God by loving Him, by loving others, by becoming and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And then our mission is to share the love of Christ in our community and around the world. And then our vision is spelled out in these various four ways. And over the last 3 weeks, or the last 2 weeks, then today and then next week as well, Alex and I will be sharing about how we are doing as a congregation in these areas of worship and hospitality and sharing God's love and disciple making. That sets the background for this message today. And last week, we talked a little bit about this man named Barnabas. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, in the life of the early church, a very, very interesting and important person. And yet, he's not one who has gotten a lot of the headlines, and we don't hear a lot about Barnabas, but I want to remind you that Barnabas was one of those sort of behind-the-scenes persons who did a lot of very good things. Now, a lot of us see ourselves as kind of the behind-the-scenes persons who we aren't doing the leadership things, or we may not be doing the things that get the headlines or the notice, but we are doing important things in the life of the church. And so I would like to encourage you, just as Barnabas was an encourager, I want to encourage you today that even in doing these, what we sometimes think are the insignificant things and the less important, or the things that don't always get the headlines, we are still very much involved in the life and the ministry of the church, and we are doing God's work in our world. And I want us to realize that even in the common, ordinary things of life that we are noticing about Barnabas, in the common, ordinary things of life, he was sharing God's love. Last week, we talked about two things. We saw two glimpses of Barnabas. One was in Acts chapter 4, where he sold a field and brought the monies from that and laid it at the apostles' feet and distributed to the people who had need. And that was one way that he shared hospitality. And we talked about hospitality being an important way in which we share God's love. We also then noted in Acts chapter 9 how he was instrumental in bringing Saul, later to become the apostle Paul, into the life of the early church. This man who had been a persecutor of the Christians, one who was trying to wipe out this new group of people who were Christ followers, suddenly was changed by the grace of God, and he wanted to become part of the fellowship in Jerusalem. And I have a feeling we would not have been too much different from what those disciples were. They said, "What do you mean about this guy, Saul? He was trying to kill us just 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And now all of a sudden we hear he's converted and he wants to come and be part of our fellowship. I'm not sure about that." At least I know that's the way I would react. I would say, I want to see how this guy is living. I want to see the fruits of his change in his life. But Barnabas is the one who reached out to Saul, learned to know him, and became convinced of his sincerity, and then was the bridge builder in bringing him into the life and the fellowship of that early church in Jerusalem. Huge. important thing that he did. Simply by sharing and building this bridge of friendship, he was able to bring Saul and many, many others into the life of the church. Today we have four more things to look at, and you know me and my time, I'd like to turn that clock off because it always seems to go faster than I do. Anyways, we're going to look at four more things, four more glimpses of this guy named Barnabas. And that the one was what Reed read about. Let me set the stage for it. In the passage that he read, this was still, the church was started by Jewish people. People who had an understanding of God and lived and practiced the Jewish way of life and religion and culture. And then added to that became Christ followers. And so it was natural to just simply think, well, before you could be a Christ follower, you had to be a Jew first. And the gospel initially spread among Jewish people. That was the most common, ordinary thing. It happened, first of all, in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. And the people came by the hundreds and the thousands, became followers of Christ. But they were all Jews. All Jewish practicing people. But then something interesting started happening. Some non-Jewish people, some Gentile people, started also believing, and they went to this town, city, really it was a pretty major metropolis, called Antioch. This was a Greek town, a non-Jewish town. It had a lot of Jewish people living in it, but it was a Greek culture, and they started proclaiming the love of Christ, and people started believing, and people became followers of Jesus in Antioch. Now, Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Today, that would not be considered a long distance, but in those days, it was humongous. It took you a couple of weeks to travel from Antioch to Jerusalem and back and forth, unless you came by boat down through the sea, and then you can make it much faster. But here was this church in Jerusalem started hearing about what was happening up in Antioch. This Gentile culture and community were becoming Christian type of person. They weren't called Christians yet, but they were Christ followers. Now, this Jewish church in Jerusalem said, we're not sure about this. How can this be? How can a non-Jew even be able to understand and accept and follow Jesus? So who did they call on? Our good friend Barnabas. Verse 22. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and so they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. Was this for real? What was going on up there in Antioch? Anyways, now here we are. I love this verse 24. Actually started before that, verse 23. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. Mr. Encourager. Barnabas means Mr. Encourager. I love it. If I could emulate one person in the Bible in total lifestyle, it would be Barnabas. I want to be someone who encourages people in all that I do. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And he, Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. We're talking about spreading Christ's love. Barnabas did that wherever he went, and whatever he did. It wasn't always with his... In fact, he wasn't a great preacher. He was a good person, a good one-to-one person, contact person. He built friendships, you know, and he encouraged people in little insignificant ways along the way. And we see that's in contrast to Paul. Now I want you to notice two other things about Barnabas at Antioch. And it starts here in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, Saul, you remember, whom he had helped to welcome into the Jerusalem church. We talked about that last week. After a persecution broke out, Saul went back to Tarsus, his home area, to escape the persecution, because once he was persecuting the Christians, but now that he became a Christian, the Jews were out to get him, and so he had to get out of Jerusalem. It was too dangerous. He went back to Tarsus, his home area, and it's commonly thought he must have been there for 3 to 5 years. We don't hear anything about him. Only thing is, Barnabas knew that Saul had gone back to Tarsus. Now, when Barnabas got to Antioch, you still with me, folks? I'm talking about a lot of history here. He saw what was happening at this new church in Antioch, and he said, "Aha, I know the person for you. I know this guy named Saul, a relatively new Christian." But he saw in Saul the potential for a great teacher. And he said, "I want to be able to mentor Saul here in this new church in Antioch." And so he went and got him and brought him back. And then it says, so for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. He spent a significant year mentoring Saul, who hadn't gotten his name changed yet. We'll get to that in a moment. But his name changes later. But he is mentoring Saul by bringing him into this life of this new fellowship at Antioch. Now remember, these Antioch Christians were not predominantly Jewish practicing people. Keep that in mind, because that's an important issue that comes up in a couple of chapters. But secondly, note that last line. I think it's printed there in your script. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Wow. We call ourselves Christians today. What does it mean? Christian means belonging to Christ. I believe that Barnabas teaching Saul, together they taught the people at Antioch what it was to live a Christ-like way. And the believers were first called Christians at Antioch. In Jerusalem, they were called believers or followers. Antioch, they were named Christians. We call ourselves Christians today. I would suggest to you that the very essence of our name, Christian, we owe to Barnabas. The lifestyle that he lived of sharing God's love in all that he did and encouraging other people. Important. Now, we got to move on. The second glimpse we have is in Acts chapter 13 of Barnabas. Let me just read the script from 13 verses 2 and 3. While they were worshiping, now this is in Antioch, this is this new church, church became the second largest church after Jerusalem very quickly. It grew very rapidly. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. On what? On the first missionary journey. The first mission outreach into the Greco-Roman world started in Antioch, not Jerusalem, in Antioch. You see, in Jerusalem, they were still too confined to thinking about Jewish. You had to be Jewish first. But Antioch didn't have to worry about that. The Christians, the followers of Christ in Antioch, didn't have to worry about that. They were excited about going out and spreading the good news to the whole Greco-Roman Roman world. And who's the first missionary? Barnabas. Now, I don't want to make too much of this, but I want you to notice one more cultural thing. In their culture, whenever there was a couple of people mentioned, the person who was the highest in priority, or the most important, or the leader, or the director, or the one in charge, was always listed first. They were priority. And in all of the scriptures we've noticed so far, it's listed as Barnabas and Saul, which tells me that the first real impetus and the leader of this first missionary journey was Barnabas. And they went to about 8 or 9 places. It's listed in chapter 13. It's listed how they started going around and spreading the news and planting churches. It was a relatively small circle of churches because this was their first venture. They started with a mission passion. Our very essence of mission work, mission outreach, which is important to all of us, all of the Christian church, everywhere, is invested in reaching out in mission work. And again, I don't want to overstate it, but I think we owe a lot of that commitment for outreach and sharing the gospel with the entire world. We can say thank you to Barnabas for planting that seed and saying, this is important that we reach out and share the gospel with an entire world. Remember, we're talking about our vision and mission statement that we desire to share the love of Christ in our community and around the world. They go hand in hand, sharing the love of Christ in our community and around the world. It always goes hand in hand. And as a matter of fact, Antioch then became the place from which Paul went on 2 other larger, more extensive missionary journeys. But they all started from Antioch. They didn't start from Jerusalem. The mother church at Jerusalem was not as mission-minded as this new church at Antioch. I think Barnabas had so much to do with forming the nature of that church in Antioch. And I think it's something for us to emulate today. Maybe we as a church at Oak Grove can keep saying, how can we be like that church at Antioch? What was it about that church that the believers, the followers, were first called Christian at Antioch? And that makes me ask, as people look at us individually and as a church, what would they say about us? Would they say they are Christians? They are Christ followers? That's a challenge. I think the spirit of Barnabas, Mr. Encourager, is at the heart of all of this. It's at the heart of the fellowship. It's at the heart of what binds us together as a congregation locally in our ministry and hospitality, and we shared about that last week, and we as a congregation are still involved in marvelous ways in outreach in our community, and I commend you for that. And we are committed to mission work around the world. I want to commend you for it. And I also say, let's keep up the good work, because that's the nature of what the church should be, the followers of Christ. Let's go on and look at another glimpse. This is in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now, certain people, now this is while Barnabas and Saul were on their first missionary journey. They were gone for a matter of, it must have been months or a year or two. And while they were gone, certain people came down from Judea or Jerusalem, the head church, all right, to Antioch, and were teaching the believers, quote, unless you are circumcised and follow all of the Jewish laws, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. the head church. So we got to make sure we're teaching these new Christians up in Antioch the way they have to live. And this was while Barnabas and Saul were gone. Got the picture? And when they got back, they realized there were some people there from Jerusalem were teaching the people you had to be a Jewish follower, you had to be circumcised, you had to follow all the Jewish laws before you became a Christ follower. This brought Paul and Barnabas. Notice the difference? Because, you see, his name had gotten changed in chapter 13 and verse 9. There is this one little glimpse in there that said, Saul, who also was named Paul. On that missionary journey, his name got changed. How? I'm not sure. But notice the order of them. It's now Paul and Barnabas. Hear the difference? Somehow or another, on that first missionary journey, Paul had become the leader. He was the most convincing. He was a very convincing speaker. And Barnabas was willing to sort of step down in priority and say, I recognize Paul and Paul's gifts, and I am willing to let him become the leader. I think this is a beautiful expression of Barnabas' attitude. And so they decided, I got to hurry on. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem and see the apostles and elders about this question. Now, folks, I'm going to condense into a few sentences one of the biggest issues in the life of the early church. And that was this tension between the Judaizers, the Jewish people who said you have to be a Jewish follower before you become a Christian, and those who said you didn't. That was a tension in the early church. You have to understand that culturally to understand Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. Once you're aware of it, you see it throughout the whole passages that are written. That tension between the original church in Jerusalem that said you needed to be Judaizers and then you become a Christian versus the ones who said you didn't have to be a Jewish person. You could simply believe in Christ. Now, folks, the huge part of this is they had a big debate in this church in Jerusalem. Chapter 15 is all devoted to that debate. And in that process, Barnabas and Paul were very influential in convincing the people to finally make the decision that said, no, you didn't have to be following all the Jewish laws before you became a Christ follower. And they sent a letter to Antioch and they, quote, settled the issue for the time being. But this was huge because what do you think it would be like today? Had it not been for Barnabas and Paul and that council at Jerusalem and the decision they made, we might still have to be practicing Jewish laws before we became a Christian. Think of it. The Jewish practices emphasized the things that you did, the works that you did, the legalism of following all the laws, and then in addition, you became a Christ follower. Versus saying that salvation is by grace alone through the work of Christ, and we don't have to follow all the Jewish laws, and we are free from that today, and all God's people should say, amen. All right. Got to work a little hard to get that from you today, didn't I? Huh? It is impossible to overstate the importance of this decision. Because had it not been, I think primarily because of Barnabas. Now remember, Paul was the more accomplished public speaker, but he was not an appealing person. Barnabas was the person who had personal appeal, but Paul, now called Paul, became the convincer. He was a very educated and articulate person. But as a team, they worked well together. Until we get to the end of chapter 15. The last glimpse of Barnabas is in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 40. It's on the back of your page. Sometime later, and we don't know how much later, a couple years, whatever, year or so, Paul said to Barnabas, remember now, we got Paul, leader. Paul is a leader. Before this, Barnabas was the leader, now Paul is. Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preached the word, that's on the first missionary journey, and see how they are doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, John Mark, a very interesting person. John Mark, we're not exactly sure who he was, but somehow he might have been related to Barnabas. We don't know. But we see many glimpses of him, and we'll talk more about it. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. He wanted to be a mentor. He thought John Mark needed some more mentoring and teaching and training. But listen, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, in that first missionary journey, we read about the fact that John Mark left them. John Mark had been with them at the start of the journey, but halfway through, he needed to go back home to Jerusalem. Maybe it was family issues, maybe it was personal issues, who knows what it was. But the point is, he, in Paul's eyes, he deserted them in Pamphylia. And Paul said, I don't want to take John Mark. He's just not dependable. We can't count on him. So I don't want to take him. Yeah, it was that harsh, that sharp. And remember, Paul is that pretty straightforward, once he makes a decision, you don't change his mind. He's very strong and convincing. He said, we can't count on this guy named John Mark. We can't do it. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Now, folks, that's some very sad words. I'll put my own interpretation to it. I cannot imagine that that decision to part company was Barnabas' decision. I think it was Paul. Paul basically is the one who said, we can't count on him, we can't take him along. And Barnabas says, well, I'm sorry about that, Paul. I really feel we need to take John Mark. He's such an important person. He needs training. He'll come along. We can be patient with him. Paul said, no doing. Note the next words. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. Now, where's Cyprus? Who and what is Cyprus? Remember, Cyprus was Barnabas's hometown. We read about that in Acts chapter 4. I mentioned it last week. Barnabas says, okay, I'll take John Mark with me and we'll go back to my home in Cyprus, which is in the town where they lived. It was not a strong Jewish culture. It was a Greek culture, but they had a Jewish gathering there. And so he took John Mark and they sailed for Cyprus. Now, folks, that's virtually the last major sighting that we have for Barnabas in the book of Acts. He disappears from the limelight. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, who was an elder at the church in Jerusalem, and left on the second missionary journey, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Now, I want you to get this picture. In a sense, you hear the rest of the book of Acts, you hear a lot about Paul and Silas. You hear a lot of stories everywhere they went, Paul and Silas as a team. Silas had kind of replaced Barnabas. Barnabas could have said, I guess I'm over and done with. I'm all washed up. Paul doesn't want me anymore. I can't get along with Paul. I might as well go home and go fishing. Is that what happened? No. Who's John Mark? John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. John Mark had been a close companion with Peter. You'll see him in different places. He and Peter were working together. But I think for the years that John Mark spent with Barnabas, Barnabas encouraged him also to think about writing that first gospel. Now, Mark is not the first in the order of the gospels, but it was probably the first one written. And indeed, his style of writing and so forth, Mark is to the point. He tells his stories. He doesn't elaborate on them. He hurries through the whole life of Christ. It's a very short gospel. But it sort of contains, in a nutshell, all of Christ's life. And all of the other gospel writers probably used Mark as a source for some of their writings, because there is evidence that they were written some years later after the book, the Gospel of Mark. Now, folks, I think Barnabas is a profound kind of person that we don't hear a lot about. But you see, he shared the love of Christ in his everyday actions. We sometimes think that sharing the love of Christ needs to be elaborate, and we have to have some formula that we share the love of Christ and sort of somehow be able to explain to people all the way that God loves them, etc., etc., and Christ died for you. And there's a time and a place for that, folks. But I want to make the point today that Barnabas is an illustration for us, as we've looked at him throughout the entire book of Acts, being a friend, building bridges of friendship, giving hospitality, mentoring others, being involved with shaping the fellowship at Antioch that they are called Christian. We have much today to be thankful to Barnabas for, and including also the legacy of the writer of the Gospel of Mark. I would suggest that Barnabas could be an example to us of what it is to share the love of Christ in our community and around the world, in our everyday actions, and in all that we do to encourage others. It is said that Menno Simons made this quote. I don't think it was original with him. It may have been St. Francis many hundreds of years earlier, who said, "Preach the gospel always. Speak only when necessary." I think that says a lot to us. And it's a challenge to us in how we live. Are our lives continual examples of God's love that we share in our community and around the world? Let's pray. Dear Lord, you have had many faithful servants, some that we hear a lot about and others we don't. But thank you for the life of Barnabas and the example that he sets for us. Help us all, Lord, to be the kinds of persons who will be encouragers individually and as a group of people, as a congregation. We can love people into the fellowship of believers to the point that they will believe in and follow you as well. In your name I ask.